Remember, Paul made a statement that he was not one chief behind any of the other apostles. Christ spent the same length of time training Paul as he did in person with the other apostles. I often thought that the way men are, if Paul had been trained less time, they would have thought of him as being less qualified. But the Lord made things perfect. It's for us, for the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Father, we're so grateful for the moment that you've given us to meet in this place with these your children, to worship and to praise and honor your great and holy name. We know, Father, that the best that we can do, we're unprofitable servants. So we depend upon you and the Holy Spirit to lead. The word might have its desired results in all of our hearts, that we might be strengthened and might be used, Father, to your glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to draw your attention particularly to the last part of that verse, which says, "What she has purchased with his own blood." And I prepared this sermon back quite some time ago, and intended on preaching in Tulsa, but never did get around to it. I may one of these days, but I wanted to ask the question, what does the church mean to you as an individual? It's probably one of the doctrines that's not dealt with too much in most of the churches in America, but the Lord has placed it on my heart pretty strong in the last few months. And we know that every sermon has to have an application. A preacher can spend all the time necessary to prepare a sermon and pray over it and seek to please God in what he's doing and hope to please the Christians, church members. But if the sermon is not applied to your heart, then nothing is accomplished.
Right.
And each time the preacher stands in the pulpit and delivers the word of God, every member of the church should ask himself a question: what does this message mean to me? It doesn't do any good, folks, if we come to church and listen and go home and forget what the preacher preached. Oftentimes the question is asked individuals on Monday, "Do you remember the scripture that your pastor used, or do you remember the subject that he preached on?" And it's amazing how many people don't. The reason for that is that we don't place the importance on the message personally to us, individually. That's what I want to deal with this morning, and I'm going to do so by using the church as the center of my message. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The scriptures is the same as if God is speaking to us in person today. It's so often we have gotten so familiar with the Bible, maybe, or with a preacher's message or anything of that nature, that we forget this is God's word. He's speaking to us. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, says, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." That's a pretty serious matter here, and certainly should be something that each one of us examine our hearts for. He goes on in this and says that, "And the truth is not in him, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." I fear, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of church members today that are lost. And the way they live their lives and the things they do doesn't really tell the story.
That's right.
What tells the story is how much they love the Lord and His church. I believe that. A time in which America has gone away from the church. It's an amazing number of church buildings we have all over our cities, and how few people that really attend church. There was a couple of pictures on Facebook the other day that I thought was rather important. I don't remember who put the pictures on, but it showed a picture of a church building, and inside that church building, a beautiful building, a building large enough to hold several hundred people, there were 14 members in that church service. And then it showed the pictures of one of the largest football stadiums, double deckers. It was packed. And I kept thinking, we build our church buildings to be comfortable, and you folks have got a very comfortable church building. We make them climate controlled. You come in out of the sun in the summertime, out of the rain, out of the cold in the wintertime. It's just an absolutely comfortable place to sit and relax and listen to a story of a Savior who saves your soul, who gives you hope when there's no hope in anything. One who has died in your place under the judgment of God, taken our sins. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing in this world quite like realizing that your sins have been paid for, and you stand before God without sin, holy as God is, because you have His holiness, with all the promises of heaven as your future. What a wonderful place to be, where someone will tell you about Jesus and about the wonders of God's grace and about what God requires us to do and all the wonderful things the Bible has in its covers. And yet they'll go to a football game, pay a lot of money, uncomfortable seats, out in the rain, the weather, the cold, and all the things that we say we dislike, just to watch a bunch of men play a game. Isn't that something? Now, there's nothing wrong with football games. I'm not preaching against football games. I know some of you folks like football games. What's wrong is when the football game is more important than the church. That's what I want to emphasize. I hope that I can deliver this message, not in a critical form, but maybe in a constructive way, not to condemn anyone, but to encourage your attendance in the church. First, I'd like to point out how the Lord feels about the church. Isn't that something? In our text it said He purchased it with His own blood. It says the church. Feed the church, which He purchases with His own blood. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul says, husbands, you love your wife in the same manner in which Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Lord loves His church. He is the head of the church. I would say that so often we forget that He's the one who gives the orders. We make up our own mind what we want to do. But He loves His church. Now we know, brethren, that the Lord loved all the elect. He came into the world to die for those that the Father had given Him before the world was even formed. In John chapter 17, verse 2, He said God had given Him power over all flesh, that He might give eternal life to as many as God had given Him. We realize that. The Lord's love for His elect is beyond reproach. But I want to say this morning that the Lord's love for His church is beyond reproach and of great importance. Every word in the Bible is important. We all agree that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit to testify the love of God through Jesus Christ. It's used by every preacher to give glory to the Lord, to praise and worship our great God. The saved will give Him glory. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John saw a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. There is a dwelling place for every elect child of God. But you ever notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions in our Bible. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now, if there was many dwelling places in heaven, already prepared, waiting for the elect of God, what did Jesus mean when he says, I go to prepare a place for you? Were there no dwelling places for the apostles? Now, brothers and sisters, there was to be a special dwelling places, not just for the apostles, but what the apostles represented, and that was his church. The church, as far as the Lord is concerned, is his bride. John the Baptist made that very clear when he seen Christ, and he made mention to those Pharisees who had asked him if he was the Messiah. And he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom standeth afar off and rejoiceth at the voice of the bridegroom. John wasn't in the church. He didn't include himself in the bride. But he said, he that had the bride is the bridegroom. What did Jesus have at that time? He had his first assembly. His church had already begun. Our Bible confuses the issue sometimes as far as the translation of the words. And I'm not trying to conflict anyone as far as they're concerned about the translation of the Bible. But I believe when Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That word rightly dividing means a straight cut. We as preachers, we as God's children, obligated to search those scriptures, to seek for the truth of them. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is of truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And God is called a truth. Nothing can come from God that's not absolute truth. Therefore, we see then that the scriptures must be looked at and preached and understood for what they truly teach. The love for the church. I've been pastoring churches now for 52 years. I've seen it all, brethren, I have. I've seen people treat the church just like it was something they could take or leave. I've seen them go farther than that. I've seen them treat the preacher as if it's someone that they just had to tolerate. Where he's the one that feeds you the special sweet food of the Spirit of God. Words of life concerning Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking this morning the question, what does the church mean to us? You know, folks, that the world is filled with churches and even Protestant churches that are declining as well. America has gone into idolatry. Most Americans care for money and for entertainment and all the other various things more than they care for God. I might warn you folks that anything that's more important to you than serving the Lord is an idol. Even money can be an idolatry. What does the church mean to us? What does it mean to you? Do you love the church? I'm asking you some questions. I want you to examine yourself. When the Lord's Day comes around, are you looking forward to going to church? Have you anticipated the church service? Have you sat down on Saturday and opened your Bible and searched the scriptures and prayed for God to bless the pastor, to give him the words to speak that you need to hear? to lift you up to the throne of grace? Are you too busy doing other things? Most people are. The church is a divine institution organized by the Son of God Himself. There's no other gathering, institution that's ever been formed in the history of man that even comes close to the wonder of it. Divinely instituted. Our Lord said, upon this rock, you know, he's talking to Peter. He'd asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, whom do you say I am? Ask yourself that question this morning. Who do you say he is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It's a wonder. But Jesus said unto Peter, he said, thou art Peter, or thou art Petra, a little fraction of a gravel. Upon this rock, a great boulder, I'll build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the giving of the commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, after giving the church the authority to go forth and to make disciples and to baptize and to teach, he promised to be with that church unto the end of the age that we still now live in. So we must believe with all of our heart that the Lord's church that he organized, that he built, and that he added to over the years still exists. And brothers and sisters, if your membership is in this church, it's a part of that church. It's a part of that church. A divine institution that belongs to the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, that it's the body of Christ, and he's the head. Boy, that makes it important, don't you think? He's the instructor, and we carry out his commandments. How many times in this book does our God, through the person of Christ, remind us that we're not our own, we're bought with a price, and that we're to keep his commandments? And he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Over and over again, we're instructed of the importance of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And in this life, we worship him in his church. I've seen people leave the Lord's church and go to another church because other churches provide entertainment and any kind of events and things that people want to enjoy in the flesh. I have people call me on the phone, want to know what our church has to offer their children. I tell them, we offer them the Word of God, the Word of life. We don't have anything else. That's it. There's nothing to take place of that. It's important that our children hear that they need Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. The church should be our joy. You know, folks, I want to ask you something seriously, and you just search your heart. What does it mean to you to be a member of this church? How much love do you really have for this particular body? Of all the churches in the world, you are a member of Grace Bible Baptist Church. You are a part of that body of Christ. And it is to his church that he instructs, encourages, and strengthens, and promises that someday that we're going to be his bride. I can't imagine what rewards would be like. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with about verse 9, that he said, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Husbandry, that's cultivation. Building, that's edifying or lifting up. That's what we are to the Lord. He cultivates us. He builds us up. Then Paul goes on and says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and others build their own. But let a man take heed how to build up their own, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't build religion on anything that has any value to it. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And remember, He's the way, the truth, and the life. You don't build on Him with falsehood, with heresy, or anything else, and not with entertainment. There's a time, folks, if you're truly saved by the grace of God, there's a time when the Holy Spirit will draw you away from the worldly things and the flesh, and will get put in your heart a desire to please Jesus Christ, to love Him supremely in your life. I've always reminded the many times it's recorded in the Scriptures how that Jesus said that we're to love Him above everything else. And if a man loves his husband, his wife, his children, or anything more than he, not worthy of him. That's a big order, but it's one that's required, because He is our Lord and our Master. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." That's a church. You see, you can't be one accord and one mind with all the saved. This universal, invisible church is a man's invention. Jesus didn't organize something that was invisible. He had a local assembly. In fact, the word used for church in our Bible, ecclesia, demands that. It can't be anything else. In 3rd Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 4, He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Over the years, as a pastor, I've experienced a lot of things. There's nothing that blesses a pastor's heart more than having members in a church that love the church, that love the Lord enough to really show they love Him, and they'll love their pastor too at the same time. It's sort of difficult when they don't love the pastor. I've been there too. Some memories I don't care to remember, I guess. The church is a body. It is a body that God demands be unified. There just simply cannot be any divisions in the Lord's church. God won't bless a church that's divided. It won't stand. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Yeah. You know, you folk, your parents out there have got children. How often have we preferred our children above everything else? We spoil our children to death in this day and age. We raise them and give them anything in the world they want. And usually the children end up telling the parents what to do. I've seen it happen time and time again. But how many parents will place those children under the hand of God, take them to church, and cause those children to see just how important serving the Lord really is? Serving the Lord in His church. How do we serve Him? What is the manner in which a church is together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You know, folks, we're Americans. We don't answer to nobody. We're free. We do as I please. You ever listen to talk with people who's getting into trouble, and you try to tell them what they're doing wrong, and they'll tell you real quick that I'm an adult and I'll do what I want to do. And I've had them to tell me that. Let me tell you something, folks. This book tells us there's a day coming when every individual in all the world is going to stand before the Lord and give an account to Him, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment before they're cast into hell. Our Lord is in control of this thing. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, said, "But He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now ask yourself a question. What's first in your life? You see, you can get mad at me. That's all right. I'm leaving. What I would like to do more than anything else is to impress on your heart how important this church is. Now, you can go down here in Baton Rouge someplace and unite with some great big organization and they'll have all kinds of entertainment. I've seen churches with bowling alleys and pinball machines and everything in this world to entertain the people. I went to a church one time, big Southern Baptist church, and they had built a recreation center. Pastor took me over and showed me his recreation center. Had about 50 young people in there, teenagers. Never having a ball, basketball court, a wrestling match, everything in the world a kid could play with. I just looking around, I made mention to this preacher. I said, "You've got a pretty nice group of young people." He looked around and he said, "Well, Pastor, none of these go to our church. They build a recreation center for a neighborhood trying to get these young people to come to church. They come to the center, but he admitted none of them had ever come to church." Folks, we're not in the business to entertain children. I don't oppose you entertaining your children. You're supposed to do that, not the church. There's nothing in this book where Jesus in His first assembly, where He spent 3.5 years on this earth preaching the gospel of Christ, there's nothing in this book that shows us that He entertained people. He healed the sick, cast out demons, but in order to promote the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to close with this. I've been through some church problems. I've been in a church that's split. I've seen people get angry in the Lord's house. I had one man in that time that was trying to calm a fellow down, and this man told him, he said, "Well, you act like you got a chip on your shoulder." And he picks up something, puts it on his head, "You want to knock it off?" This is in Baptist church building, them folks. It's strange what people will do because they have never been taught what a church really is. If you are a member of this church or any true church that belongs to Christ, God's blessed you. He's given you a second calling in a way, separated you from the rest of the saved, and blessed you with blessings that will last forever in His kingdom. Because according to Revelation chapter 21, that new Jerusalem is the home of the bride. An angel told John, says, "Come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he took him and showed him the new Jerusalem. You see, the bride wasn't there yet. He couldn't show him the bride. He showed him the bride's home. It's a place that God has designed. The only thing that's coming down from God out of heaven, and Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." New Jerusalem. People talk today about walking the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, and all those things. All the Christians are not going to get that. It's for those who walk in the presence of the Lord in obedience to Him and become a member of His church by scriptural baptism. It's important. We don't baptize people just because that's the way Baptists do things. We do it because that's the way the Lord commanded us to do things. I don't know about you. I don't know whether I've been faithful enough to be in the bride. But oftentimes I ask myself a question. What would the Lord have me to do? I'm telling you something, folks. I want to be in the bride. I want to be as close to Jesus Christ in eternity as I can be, because this wonderful Savior took all the filth of my sins and was charged by the Father because of them, because of me, and paid the price in full, shed His blood to cleanse me. And even now, when I still fail Him in sin, we're told by the first epistle of John, if we come to Him confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Don't you love that? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someday I'm going to stand in the presence of God Almighty, just as holy can be, because I'll have the holiness of Jesus Christ. But the bride, oh, I want to be the bride. God bless you.